Daniel chapter 9, reading verses 11 through 19, and that's page 604 in your pew Bibles. Daniel chapter 9, verses 11 through 19, page 604. We'll read together. Let's begin. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such as hath never been done, as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept this disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see your desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. May God bless his words as we hear them proclaimed today. God's unstoppable kingdom requires confession of sins, a hindrance to the expanding kingdom. And today we will look at three more bases for forgiveness. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, from the last time you might remember that in this prayer we examined the need for Judah's confession. Sin was a hindrance, and Judah's return to Jerusalem, and therefore the kingdom was being hindered from spreading. Second, you saw what Judah's confession looked like. He took full responsibility for his sins and did not make any excuses whatsoever. And then three, we then examined one basis for expecting repentance, that God was merciful. Today we will finish off this third point and examine three more bases for Daniel's prayer of repentance. Our headings are bases for forgiveness and repentance and forgiveness. One, we see that we are sinners. Second, basis for forgiveness, your name will be great among the nations. And third, or number three, we will glorify you after you forgive us. And our goals are that you will see that in order for God to forgive your sins, you need to have a proper relationship with him and a proper view of him. Proper relationship, sonship, and proper view, the greatness and glory and holiness of God. So basis number one today, basis for forgiveness. We see that we are sinners. We need help. Daniel begins by saying, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. Israel that was already in captivity in 722, and in Judah that was sent into captivity in 586 BC. Daniel did not try to make excuses for sins, as is natural to do. He did not say, Lord, the times were hard, so the people had to work for 7 days instead of six. He did not say, our parents are the guilty ones, not us. He did not say, Lord, we know we have to be kind to widows, orphans, and foreigners, but we needed cheap labor to make a profit, so we had to underpay the poor. He did not say, well, we prayed to idols, Lord, but you know, we really had you in mind when we prayed to those idols. Daniel did not make any excuses for sin. Daniel wanted forgiveness and change. The Jews didn't want to be a cold iron anymore. A cold iron means it can't be beaten into shape. They were going and saying, Lord, everything's here. Whip us into shape. Get your hammer and pound us. We are guilty. We need to be conformed to the shape that you would have us live. And isn't it time that the church today stop making excuses for sin as well? We need to stop saying, I can't help the poor because my pay isn't enough. I barely have enough for myself. I don't have time to teach my children because I need to work or I need to study. Or I can't be involved with social issues. Lord, you know how busy I am. Like Daniel, you too need to stop making excuses. Now, I know that in Canada, we can't compare and say we are in the same kind of captivity that Daniel was in Babylon. But we're certainly heading that way. And you need to be aware of the fact that we can lose our freedoms. We can lose the freedom, as you're already seeing, to say what the scriptures say without thinking that somebody might be upset with us and eventually persecute us. And don't think that is far-fetched. It's very easy to find great changes taking place in a society that may appear to be solid. Let me illustrate. If you know history, you would see how quickly Hitler started using what was a normal German society. People there worshipped God, went to churches on Sundays, and were quite faithful. Home of Martin Luther. Great theologians came from this place. But how quickly Hitler moved to destroying the Jews. And even before that, how he murdered handicapped people. Hundreds of thousands of them. We would think of a society that is so normal, how could they suddenly move to gassing, putting to death people who were handicapped? And by the way, you know where they got that from? The United States. That's where they really started this whole process of and studies of eugenics, and they started thinking, well, people who are old or sickly or have some kind of disease, I bet you realize some of us who were here would have been easily put down in the early 20th century. And that's where the Germans got this idea and transported into Europe and started killing people who look sickly, thinking, we need to purify the race, we need to get rid of sickness. And they saw it as a good thing. Sickly races needed to be wiped out. Hence the attack on the Jews that came at that time. Look at how quickly things changed in the United States in the Second World War. The Japanese people who lived there were perfectly fine, good citizens of the community. It didn't take long for people to say, no, let's put them in internment camps. And they were very poorly treated as a result. It was a normal, good Christian society. And look at what happened. Look at slavery. There were Christian people who were there. And then suddenly, they saw the opportunity for profit and they start keeping slaves. Don't think that we can't fall very quickly from the position that we are in. And we need to guard against that. Stop making excuses and confess our sins to God. Israel, and Judah in particular here, had a period of time of falling. But sometimes the fall can be fast. And it's only the Christian who is salt and light can guard against these things. It's only the power of the gospel that can change the hearts of people. Now, I don't need to tell you about Africa and places like Rwanda where people just ran around chopping each other up. Hundreds of thousands of people, even in the millions of people, died in the 90s. Just butchered. And even after 2000, how could neighbors start killing each other? Well, it can happen. And it has happened. Not because Christianity might have been great for 200 years in North America that somehow we can think that it will continue that way. Be careful. Israel, God's own people, and you'll see how Daniel described this. He said, this was the greatest fall in the history for a nation to fall from being in the heavens to suddenly being in the pits of hell. That's what happens if you turn away from God. Now, let's move on. Daniel then acknowledged that God's judgment was justified. After laying himself open and saying, Lord, we are sinners, we are guilty. He then says, you're right. We have sinned against him. It wasn't God. The people made an oath to God and then they broke that oath. What was that oath? Look in Exodus chapter 24 verse 7 in your sermon notes together. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. They were promised much but failed to take advantage of God's provisions to help to keep that oath, yet sloughed off their blessings, much like we are doing today in North America. We're getting rid of God from our thoughts, from our talk, from our courts, from our schools, from our obligations. Before, you would take an oath in court before God. Now, I was in court in January, and it's kind of weird, the oaths you were taking. In fact, you didn't even have to take one, and you could pick a book that you want to take an oath on. How we have changed. Look at what we should have done. Look at where we should have been. Deuteronomy chapter 26 verse 19 together. He will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. That's where the Christian should be. The light of the world, the city on the hill. The one that people would look to. The one that the Bible says people would say, show me the way to Zion. I need to go there. But Daniel instead realized they had failed and he needed to come clean. That's exactly what Jeremiah later said. Lord, we are wrong. You're the right one. Let's read from Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Together. O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, I pray before you day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Now when Nehemiah was speaking, this would have been about 450 BC, long after Daniel. And yet he was praying for Israel that was sent into captivity in 722 BC. He didn't lose sight. He wasn't only praying for Judah. And he said, Lord, you promised to bring us back if we confess. We're not coming to you on the basis of our goodness. We're coming to you on the basis of your keeping your covenant promises. And how does God keep His covenant promises? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and obeyed the covenant for us, credited us with His righteousness. Jesus Christ took the punishment for breaking the covenant, and so we are credited with His holiness because our sins were destroyed. And I like how Nehemiah writes. He prays, as recorded in Nehemiah chapter 1, for the sin to be removed. And then he smoothly moves to, Lord, it's time to bring us back. It's time for restoration. Justice required death, but God's covenant faithfulness moved him to show pity and restore his wayward people. And verse 12 and 13 confirm this. Daniel then acknowledged that God threatened judgment many times before. God had multiple witnesses against them. This threat to confess sin started with Adam and Cain. And it was codified, put in the law in Moses, and continued through the time of the judges and through the lives of the prophets like Isaiah and Amos. Even some kings gave warnings to repent. And Daniel is saying, Lord, these multiple warnings not only show that we must repent, but it shows the degree of the guilt of our sins, that from the very beginning, from Abel, you were calling us to repent, and we were stubborn, and we were stubborn, and we were stubborn. But this also shows God's patience. From the beginning of Adam, there was rebellion, and now it had to go all the way to the time of Daniel. And what he's showing us is the patience of God. How patient God is. And then Daniel confirmed that from the to that time in history, there was no greater falling of any nation than the fall of God's bride. Verse 14 is really a double witness, or a repetition for effect. God was right to do what he did. He says, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us just like he threatened. Well, let's go to the second point now. The first one is, I hope clear enough, the fact that we are sinners, and that's the basis on which we're forgiven. We don't go on the basis and say, Lord, we are nice people, we help the poor, we do the best we can, we go naked before him and say, we have been stripped of all, we are shamed before you, we need you to forgive us of our sins. But there's another basis in which Daniel uses and appeal to God. Daniel says, when you forgive us, your name will be great among the nations. You notice the underlined phrase in verse 15, and made yourself a name in the history. That forms the basis. Daniel argued from history that God's desire to maintain his great name among the nations was a basis for asking for forgiveness. When God brought Israel out of Egypt with great miracles and power, men heard of it and men became afraid of Jehovah. God opened up the waters of the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh's army, but kept Israel alive. And God's name put fear in the Canaanites like Rahab, who lived on the city walls. Let's read about this account from Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Together, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the lands are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard of these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There wasn't multiple gods for multiple people. Rahab said, He is the God in heaven, He is the God on earth, the true God. And when we heard about Him and what He did for you, we started to shake in our boots, to use the modern expression. So Daniel, in essence, was saying to the Lord, Lord, do you want to lose credit for what you did? Lord, don't you want to preserve your great name? Daniel did not appeal to the goodness of the Jews from Judah or Israel, or argue that they deserved forgiveness for some reason. The Jews had ignored God's great name. They had broken covenant. And because God had sent Judah into captivity, God's name was mocked by the neighbors. The Jews were the most cherished people of God. No God ever spoke so lovingly about His people, carrying them on eagle's wings. No God displayed more awesome power. And yet, they were disparaged beyond belief in Daniel's day because of their sins. And that should not be Daniel 36, but should be, I believe, Psalm 36. But I'll have to get that quote. Let's read it though together. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Sorry, that's either Ezekiel or Jeremiah, but we'll find that quote. Now, Daniel did not want anyone to say Jehovah is shamed by his people. He wanted to preserve that name, and he does so again. Look at the passage from Jeremiah chapter 16 together. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. So before it was about Egypt, it was about Canaan and Rahab and the land, the people of the Canaanite tribes. But Jeremiah said, it's going to happen this way, that they will hear that they have come from the north, they'll come from the south, they'll come from the east and from the west, they'll come from everywhere. God will bring them back from there. And then the people will know that it is God who has restored them. He's speaking now about not the Egyptian captivity, but the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. So when you, the church, or the nation, when you personally sin, or the church sins, or the nation sins, it is not simply a personal injury. Others are hurt by what you do and what you say. This is why people, you might hear people often say, you are a Christian and you did that. Or they might say, you married a non-believer and your church did nothing about it. Or you might hear some people, often Muslims, would say, Canada is a Christian country and it allows homosexual marriages. What does that do? You see, what you do affects others, including, and most importantly, it brings shame. If you do wickedly, it brings shame. Brings shame to your Lord. It's not, you're not independent, that what you do means nothing. It brings shame to the Lord. And because you belong to the Lord, that shame is certainly increased, because people will say, you're a Christian and you support that. You're a Christian and you don't speak against that. You're a Christian and you allow your children to do that. You see, you can't shame the name of Christ. But for the glory of God's name, that forms the basis of your appeal. You don't go to God and say, well, I've been nice. But you say, Lord, make your name great. Forgive me for all my wretched sins, even when I brought shame to you. And bring me back so people would see you as the great and forgiving God. You as the loving and caring God. That's the basis. And then we look at the third basis for forgiveness. We will glorify you after you forgive us. Verse 17 says, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. A third basis of confessing the sins of Judah was that once Judah was forgiven of all her sins, he would begin to glorify God again. We can say that Daniel asked for forgiveness with the view to God's glory. God's glory was preeminent in Daniel's life. Forgiven men cannot help but praise God. And notice how Daniel described almost with pain how the sanctuary was desolate, left empty. There was no one there to worship, and he longed to worship God again in God's house. By the way, you know the temple represented Jesus Christ. But when they were taken into captivity, there was no one there to worship Christ. The temple was left empty, stripped of the gold and the glory. The utensils were gone. The priests were gone. The sacrifices were gone. It was as if Christ were abandoned. When you read the Song of Ascents, and we sang one of them, you read from Psalm 120 to 134, or you read Psalm 102, and you see the passion of the people. They're saying, we're going to worship God, and we can't wait to get there. We will be worshiping Him day and night. But now Daniel says there's no one there. And that's what he longs for. And that forms the basis of his worship. Again, he doesn't go and say, God, we demand to be forgiven. If you want us, you better forgive us. No, he says, Lord, we want to worship you. Your name is exalted. We want to go there and sing your praises. Not for our, it's not about us, God, it's about your glory. He got that right. Look at Psalm 80 verse 3 together. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Psalm 119:94 together. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. I'm yours. Save me. You deserve the glory. And do you see how applicable this is to you today as well? Doesn't it pain you that 20,000 people will spend hundreds of dollars to go watch your hockey game and root for overpaid crybabies, as some of these athletes are? And yet so few of them are in churches on Sundays. I have heard some of the most amazing reasons why people don't gather for worship. You probably have heard some of those reasons as well. Do they really matter? They should. The highlight of one who's been forgiven is that he wants to praise God. And it's the one who doesn't realize the greatness of his salvation will treat worship lightly, or will come unprepared for worship. But you must not treat the house of God as an if I have time venue. It's one of those things I do if I'm not too busy. God's worship must be primary in your life. That's the sense you get from Daniel when he's speaking. He's saying, I want to go there to confess sins. I've erred. My people have erred. We need to go back to God. And God forgive us, and we will worship you again. And then there's a conclusion to the prayer. Daniel then appealed to God's senses. He says, God, hear. God, see. God, be mindful of our needs. And this was exactly how Hezekiah prayed. How Hezekiah appealed to God for help when Sennacherib sent his emissaries to threaten the people of God in Judah earlier. Look at the prayer that he made in 2 Kings chapter 19 from verse 16 together. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And of course, where was Hezekiah when he did this? He took the letter. He went into the temple before, in this case it was, I believe, Isaiah. Dropped it there and said, Lord, here's the problem. For your name to be great, we've looked at that already, we need you to to forgive us, to restore us, and then to save us. And then he said, he comes in, we'll worship you. Indeed, worship was purified as God saved Judah during the time of King Hezekiah. Daniel here did the same thing. He appealed for urgency. He said, Lord, sin is a reproach. We need to get rid of it quickly. Who wants to stay one more night with the frogs like Pharaoh did? When Moses said, when do you want us to pray that God will remove the frogs? He said, tomorrow. You see, Pharaoh wanted to see if God were uninvolved in the life of the Jews. And he thought maybe some natural thing will remove the frogs. So he said, let's delay it a day and see. Maybe the frogs will just disappear. They'll just all jump back into the Nile. And then he wouldn't have to give God the credit for it. But then he found out soon enough that it was only the work of God that would remove the frogs. You too should call urgently to God for help. And think of your own sins. Think of the sins of your church. Think of the sins of your nation, that God would indeed forgive us. Let's conclude. Daniel's confession of his nation's sins was right and good. And he had good grounds to confess his sins. A, God forgave Judah's sins because he was merciful. We saw that last week. B, God forgave Judah because Judah acknowledged that he was guilty before God. See, God forgave Judah's sin because he wanted to make his name great among the nations, so the nations might fear him. And D, God forgave Judah because he wanted Judah to worship him again. Did he need anything from us? No. But God was pleased to accept those things from us. With Judah forgiven, they could then be restored to Jerusalem. And they could be used by God to advance that unstoppable kingdom of which Daniel spoke so eloquently. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the fact is, Judah rightly deserved to be destroyed and sent to hell for his sins. So on what basis were his sins forgiven in the first place? Ultimately, Judah was forgiven because God's justice was met in his son Jesus Christ when he willingly died on the cross. How foolish man would be if he did not plead for forgiveness through his covenant keeper and tries to go to God and say, I'm pretty good. When you have the thing that fully satisfies God, the life and death of Jesus Christ. Then what happens after you go through Jesus Christ? With your sins forgiven, you are then usable for his kingdom. So work to advance your covenant keeper's kingdom among the nations. Work for his praise. And praise him yourself. Praise him everywhere. Praise him in your home, at your work. Praise him among your family and friends. Let the world know that God has forgiven you through Jesus Christ. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you need to lay aside all conceit, thinking how important you are or how good you are. You need to come with a full consciousness of your sins. You need to confess them. And you need to receive what God offers to you through Jesus Christ, eternal life. Amen.